Life is good, isn't it? Yes, hallelujah. Life is good news. The Christian faith tells us that actually, as I've been trying to indicate through the introduction to this service, that our central reality is one of love and joy. We know, we celebrate through the death and resurrection of Christ, that we have free access to the glories of the universe, the glories of the Creator, the force behind the universe. We know that that force is ludicrously joyful, a force that is overwhelmingly loving, and the force that we describe as being God. And the Christian really can, should be, as Augustine, I think, of Hippo said, an alleluia from head to toe, because our reality is one of love and joy. And we surely need to constantly remind ourselves of this joyous reality as we go through the book of Job. And I'm very glad that the book of Job is in the Bible. The book faces clearly the issues of suffering. It reminds us that there can be no glib joy, no superficial faith that thinks God will protect us from all evil. But as we reach the conclusion of this series, we see today whatever is going on, whatever has happened, whatever immense suffering, God is yet there and there is good news. So we've seen in these three previous sermons on chapters 1 to 37 of Job that bad things, truly awful things happen to people who love and respect God. It is unusual. This life is one of blessing and God answers prayer and there is blessing in all of our lives. But nonetheless, bad things happen to people who love and respect God in the same way they do to anyone else. Job, we are told throughout, was a man who is blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. But he cries out after suffering upon suffering, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." This can be the reality for those who know and love God. And we saw that Job's friends were no use to him or God. They tried to present solutions to his problems and tried to defend God as if God needed defending. There are, in these chapters, some glimpses of truth in these long chapters, particularly from the friend Elihu, who, as Jane gave us last week, the wonderful phrase, "God gives songs in the night," chapter 35, verse 10. So there are moments, glimpses of truth of what's going on, but essentially, through all these chapters, Job feels completely alone. His friends are impatient and unhelpful, and God seems to be completely absent, or even worse, completely indifferent. Job cries out in chapter 30, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. I stand up, but you merely look at me." But then, gloriously, after the long dark night and interminable ramblings of the friends, God once again becomes real to Job. 38 verse 1, "The Lord answered Job out of the storm. In the maelstrom of life, God speaks. The prophet Nahum wrote, 'His way is the whirlwind and the storm.'" And perhaps it is when our lives are most disrupted from the usual calm of the day-to-day that God can get through to us. And so over the next four chapters in superb poetry, God says to Job, "You are a mere man. You do not understand. Look," says the Lord, "at all the amazing mystery of existence in its vastness and minute intricacy. Consider the awesome of the heavens and the earth, the complexity and abundance of life. You do not, cannot understand." You do not, no one, as we said in the first sermon, for example, understands quantum mechanics. We do not understand our existence. We do not understand that there are realities that go on beyond us, way beyond our imagining. There's a key section where we didn't read it in today, but it's one to look back to, chapter 40, verses 6 to 14. God essentially says to Job, "Can you rule the world any better? Can you, would you, look at every proud man and bring him low? Is that what you would do? Would you crush the wicked where they stand? Is that how you'd go about sorting out the world that's gone wrong? Can you deal with the problem of evil, bringing heaven out of a fallen world?" God seems to say to Job, "in some better way than I am doing." Job, of course, is humbled. Man does not, cannot understand our existence. Far more mystery going on than we will ever comprehend, at least this side of heaven. And as Job recognizes the limits of human understanding, he says, chapter 42, verse 3, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And so we have to, as Job comes to realize, trust God to be God. Job says of him, "No plan of yours can be thwarted." So recognize that we cannot understand God and his purposes, but we can know him and see him at work. When the French philosopher Blaise Pascal became a Christian, he had sewn into his clothing these words: "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars." In other words, the God who makes himself personally known, not the God of debate and intellectual argument, which is not to denigrate our reason at all. We have to think through our faith, but it is to recognize its profound limits in knowing God. For Job, God comes to be known by presence, by grace. The book of Job tells that even in faith in God, even when what we most feared happens to us, yet God is still there, despite what we may feel in the numbness or bitterness of grief. David Atkinson, Bible scholar and counsellor, wrote this: "We fear that we've fallen through some hole in the universe beyond the reach of grace, but actually find that God is still yet there." And Job comes to this renewed experience of God. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." In other words, God can be too easily an external phenomena, something that we loosely believe in, or maybe more than that, but still, it's beyond us. We sign up to the creed, we sign up to, yes, this is true, but actually, we've never experienced it, never really felt it within. My ears had heard of you, it was all a bit of a theory, but now I've seen you, I experience you in this place, in this situation. How do we know? How do you know you're experiencing the presence of God? I guess we know when we know, don't we? And there's always something about such an experience that is inexplicable. We do not have the words to describe the numinous, the holy. But there are, aren't there, feelings that go with experiencing the presence of God. We know we're experiencing him with us when we feel positive and hopeful, in spite of whatever is going on in our lives, when we feel strengthened and empowered. And this is what Job starts to realize and feel. He is starting to feel positive and hopeful, strengthened and empowered. And we feel humbled that we do not know the answers, and we are just mere specks before his glory and majesty. And there has to be a self-emptying, a self-giving over. And that is what Job does. He repents before God, overwhelmed by the gracious divine presence. And surely then we know the presence of God when we feel joyful and when we feel love. And some of that actually is choice. When we say we believe, what is that? That is a choice of our will. We believe. And we choose then to believe that God is there in love and joy. In all of the grief that Job has suffered, he's not been able to do that. But now he can. He can choose that God is there and God is one of love and joy. And he affirms that this life then is one of love and joy. In all of this, Job is receiving back God's love and affirmation. Job has poured out anger, misery and despair at God. And if it was a friend of yours, you might have given up on them a long time ago. That he's gone on so much. But actually, God says to Job, in the words that aren't exactly there, but the gist is, "I love you. I accept you. I can take your complaint. It's all right. I am with you." And so in those times of suffering, when God seems absent or indifferent, express it all to him. Tell him he's big enough to take it. He's bigger than any of your friends are that would just receive your complaint and your anger and bitterness. We can take all the anger, the questioning, and he will yet hold out his arm to you and love you. And then at the end of the book of Job, we see that this abundance of God's love pours out in restoration for him and his family. Again, we didn't read it, but it's a few verses on at the end of chapter 42. Job has 7 sons and 3 daughters again. And as you remember from chapter 1, that's where he started, with 7 sons and 3 daughters. The promise and hope that all will be well. In God's eternity, tears are wiped from eyes. There is resurrection. And so as we come to the end of this book of Job, vital lessons to take in about when bad things happen to good people, where is God when life hurts? First, to know that there are more things in heaven and earth that we dream of we cannot understand. There's a warning against inappropriate counsel of trying to defend God. All we need to do is simply be with the person in need. Very few words are necessary, but simply to know that others are with you there in the suffering. We know, we need to know and take in that God's people do suffer. And often the suffering can be compounded by a feeling of being let down by God. So be prepared now, while the sun shines and all is well, be prepared for those times that will come when actually it feels that God has let you down. And know yet that he is still there and still with you. We've seen that then there's a difference between the God of the philosophers, the God of Richard Dawkins doesn't believe in, for example, and actually knowing God. There's a difference there that we know God in experience. And then the phrase has entered the English language, hasn't it? The patience of Job. But he wasn't patient. He was really impatient. He was so angry and annoyed with God. But there was the perseverance of Job. He holds on to faith, continuing to believe and seek that God is there, even when he seems completely absent. And that surely is the most important message through all of this. Hold on by your fingertips when life goes wrong to faith in God. Job continually refuses, as his wife tells him, curse God and die. Give up. There's no meaning, there's no purpose. And Job constantly refuses to do that. He will not refute his integrity. He will not deny the God that he's known through his life. Hold on by your fingertips to God being there. And then the promise, and the great promise through the Bible, that suffering will end. The Lord will come and transform wounds into worships. All of this then can be discerned from the book of Job, which of course is an Old Testament book long before the revelation of God in Jesus. And then we know as Christians, God entering our pain in humanity in Jesus, entering suffering and death and bringing resurrection. And with this revelation, there comes in the New Testament a yet deeper appreciation that we can yet be all the more joyful even in suffering, because there's a real sense in which you only know God as you truly suffer. And that you only, because God is there as he is as entering in the suffering and transforming it. And so through the New Testament, there are reference after reference about still yet being joyful in suffering. Jesus, we are told, had to learn that himself. Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 9. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, he says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And Paul, read through the New Testament letters, how Paul suffered and suffered and suffered again. And yet he says this in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And he goes on to say, because he knows Christ so much better in this suffering. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. All of this leads Ajith Fernando in his book, The Call to Joy and Pain, to conclude that he refuses to look upon suffering as a big deal. Refuses to look upon suffering as a big deal. Now, for those going through currently the pain of suffering, that may seem like a horribly glib thing to say. And you do need to express all your anger and sadness. And you need to be held by the love of a church community that is with you, holding on that God is yet there. Even though you may fear that you've fallen through that hole in the universe beyond the reach of grace, there can certainly be no glib jolliness in suffering. It hurts and it is awful. And yet, in the majesty of God, in his eternal purposes, in his presence bringing his grace, refuse to look upon suffering as a big deal. Love and joy is yet there. That is the reality and will be our reality in eternity. Amen. Hallelujah.